So we're going to pick up here, Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And Father, we thank you for this day as we continue in Romans. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment, for more insight into your word, and why these things are recorded. Pray for the listening ears, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes as we cover these things in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Romans 15. We're continuing down through the chapter. Last lesson, or the previous verses, we saw in chapter 15, verse 1, where Paul says to the saints that we should, we that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, he says that every one of us should please his neighbor for his good, unto edification, to build them up. Verse 3, and he uses the example of Christ, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Paul is laying the ground for his appeal that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And these are not physical infirmities. They're weaknesses in their understanding, weaknesses that lead to weaknesses in their practice. Those things are what Paul is saying, that we that are strong, we who have the understanding, we should bear the infirmities of those that are weak. We should please the neighbor for their good to edification. And he uses Christ as the example. We looked at that last week. With all the power that the Lord had, with all the strength that he had, all the understanding, the knowledge, that wasn't his greatest, well, I would say that wasn't the emphasis that Paul is getting at. When you go through the Gospels and you see the Lord displaying his power through the raising of the dead and the casting out of the devils, healing the sick, with all that charismatic ability being displayed, the biggest thing was that the Lord was operating in a charitable manner. He was helping those people to be what God wanted them to be. And that is, number one, liberated and saved and being useful. And Paul is using that example that the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. With all his demonstrations, that didn't stop those Jews from disliking him. That didn't stop those Jews from persecuting him, ridiculing him, and ultimately crucifying him. But I'll say it this way, what kept the Lord focused was that he knew what the end result was to be. He knew what his purpose was, and that was for the salvation of those people, to the glory of God. And we'll pick that up going forward. But Paul uses those examples, and in verse 4, those examples were things that were written aforetime about Christ. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. Just like you saw these things displayed in Christ, Paul is saying that what we read and what we learn, those things should develop the same mindset in us. You know, they're just not good stories that you read, how the Lord washed the feet of those and how he suffered and died, which is good. Those things we need to know. But the message behind them is why he did those things. And our mind should be just like the mind of Christ. In Philippians, we'll look at that again, where Paul said to the Philippians, who were having divisions among them, and you only have divisions when somebody is, or somebody thinks, that they're better than the next, or than the other person. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 5, verse 4, well, verse 3. Let nothing be done. Okay, let's just go back to verse 1. If there be any consolation, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and you can go through those verses, we looked at those things, but he gave up his position that was rightfully due to him, that was his rightful position. He gave that up. He didn't enforce that. He didn't exalt himself. He made himself of no reputation. And that's the way they treated him, isn't it? When you get to the interactions between the Jews, they always discredited him and his ministry. The power by which he did those things, the motive by which he did those things, they did nothing but consider him, and we looked at that last week, as a man stricken. He was acquainted with sorrow and grief. And they said, they, as it were, and I'm quoting this verse, paraphrasing it, as it were, a man stricken and smitten of God, accursed. That's the way they looked at him. There was, and it wasn't the reasons why they thought. It was all, this was for them. Not because of him, but it was because of them. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The reason Christ did those things, we say it was because he loved us and he gave himself for us. He loved them, and not love in the sense that we use love. It is seeing the value that's put upon us, the value that God sees in man. That's why the Lord comes and does those things, is to reconcile man back unto himself. In Romans 1, you see that all, Romans 1 through 3, you see that all men have become unprofitable. Chapter 3, he says this in chapter, Romans 3, verse, start at verse 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Johnny, you may recall that we were asking about the glory of God, and I'll say this as a summary. When you see that term, it reflects our usefulness to God. It reflects God's profit in using us. You know when he said that they are in chapter 2, he says they are all, is it chapter 2? Chapter 3, he says in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is what God has in mind when he talks about Christ bearing the reproaches of them that reproach thee. And why he took that shame was to get us from that unprofitable state to a profitable state. We call it salvation. Those are things that Christ had to do. And said that in Luke that it behooved him to do it. Luke chapter 24. Before we continue in Romans, Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 21. Luke 24, 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our own company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, this is the Lord who had began walking with them along the way. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All those things are that were written, those things where the Lord says, it behooved him, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? This is what he means, not my will, but thy will be done. These things had to be done. 24:44. Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So we see when even the Lord, when he talks about the things that were written about him, that they had to be done. He had to die. He had to be buried and resurrected to make us profitable. And the thing that he did, he says that it was the will of the Father. It was the work of the Father. And that's what he wanted to do, not his will, but the Father's will. Now, all his suffering, all the shame, all the ridicule, it was for others. That's what Paul is getting at. Let this mind be in you. And back to Romans, he says, the God of patience, verse 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. It's just like we see how the Lord gave up things for others. Paul is saying we should do the same thing. Give up your liberty for the edification of the other. Give it up. Give up your liberty for the betterment of the other, for what he calls the weak brother. And the intent, the purpose and intent is not just to strip you of your liberty. I think Paul says in Corinthians, why is my liberty spoken evil? Let me find that verse. Why is that which I allow spoken evil of? Romans? Actually, I think it's in Corinthians. Why is that which I allow evil spoken of? Well, I'll have to come back to it if I can find it. But your liberty is evil spoken of when it's used for your selfish benefit and not for the edification of the other. That's when it becomes evil spoken of. And Paul says, that's not the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. in verse 5, again, he says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. According to Christ Jesus. You think of God being the God of patience and the God of comfort or consolation. We just read a verse where all has sinned. All were unprofitable. How much patience did God display, or long suffering, did God display to work out his plan of reconciliation for us? Quite a bit, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul says that, look at 2 Corinthians. Before we get to verse 8, well, maybe we'll wait. We'll wait on that one. But this is what Paul is getting us to display, the same patience toward the weaker brother, toward those that need to be expounded more perfectly. Paul says, you can be patient with them. You can comfort them in their, we'll say, their struggle walk. Couldn't you? Sure, you could. We should, because after all, God did it. Christ did it. And we're to think, we're to have our minds transformed to the mind of Christ. Verse 6, again, the purpose intent of us putting up with the weaker brother, the purpose and intent of us edifying the other brother is that we, that ye, may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ye may with one mind and one mouth. What does that imply to you? The one mind.
Unity.
Unity. And when you look at Paul's writings, that's what he's striving for in each epistle, is to show the oneness of the members of the body, that we should have the same earnest care one for another. Whether it's the Corinthians, where they were having divisions, whether it's the Galatians, he always talks about them being called into one, well, let me see if we can find an example. Look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians.
That's where he talks about your perfection in Ephesians 4, is it? Till we all come into the...
We'll hopefully get to that.
Right.
1 Corinthians 1, he says this. Just read verse 10. We won't read it all the way down. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's by his authority. And that takes us back to what Paul was saying, what the Lord did and why he did it. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be, there you go, Karen, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's saying that to the Corinthians, same thing he said to the Romans. Let's see what, if we can find one in the Galatians. To the Galatians. In Galatians, let's look at chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does that mean? Like a shirt or a pair of pants? Is this like some kind of an act? Or this is not just a positional putting on of his righteousness. It's a mental attitude, a like-mindedness that Paul wants the Galatians to put on Christ. I think he said in Romans that put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. A fleshly provision causes division. But Paul said to the Galatians, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Is that an emphasis on the unity?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Let's look at one. Try to find one in Ephesians. What'd you say? Chapter 4?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's see here. Verse 12. Well, I tell you what. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all, I'll say this, with the mind of Christ. But he says in chapter, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Is that a oneness? Is that a unity?
Mm-hmm.
Is that an appeal for them to have the same mind and the same in one mouth and one mind, one judgment? Now, that's where your judgment, that's where your doctrine comes in verse 12, that he gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's just like saying, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Or just like saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It's growing up, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and learning how to esteem other better than yourself. Learning how to say, it's not about me, it's about you. Now, you say, oh, that's easy. We can do that. It's pretty difficult, isn't it? When I say it takes a little bit of self-awareness to realize that most times it's all about you. It's all about us. And Paul says, don't think that way. Now, you can look at, there's other ones in Colossians and other epistles that bring out the same point. But back to Romans 15. Paul said that the goal is that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you glorify God is by your honoring his will. And his will is the recognizing the unity and oneness of the body, what is designed, why he is accomplishing these things, is for us to be used by him. As a unit, not just about an individual, but it's a unit. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, with everything that we've looked at, the reason why Christ does these things, he says it was for the glory of God. It was that we could be used by God. Flip back to Romans 5. Verse 1. Paul says, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, let's try to think of this without getting bogged down. You're already saved. You have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. We enjoy this position. Verse 2, Paul says, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and now and rejoice in hope, in anticipation, in expectation of the glory of God. What does he mean? How are we rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? Well,
we are now able to be used by him, and that usage is to his glory.
Right, and it's not just what we have now is a preview. We have a snapshot of service. When I say this is not the end right here. This is just a warm up, so to speak. And I'll say this, when Paul is writing this, in particular, when things get rough, where things get really bleak, you have a tendency to think, is God really with me? Is he really concerned about what happens? Look at verse 3. And not only so, we don't just anticipate the future, we glory in tribulations also. Let me read that again. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now you look at that and you say, if I'm saved, we shouldn't have to go through all these hard times. God's supposed to be a protector, a shield, a buckler. You know, he's supposed to have his loving arms wrapped around me and protecting me from all hurt, harm, and danger.
Now, Frank, I know that Paul gloried in tribulations, and I know that I should. But I got to say, I'm not too good at that yet.
I absolutely agree with you. and that's why he writes those things is, and watch the circle here. When you think that God is not there, just like Paul, he said, I besought the Lord thrice.
Right.
But he said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But when we think that God is not there, he said these things, tribulation, works patience. Patience, experience. And experience, hope. See, you have to know some things that Paul has laid down about the position that you have now. If you go from an unprofitable state, and God has went through all these lengths with his son to secure you a profitable position, is he going to turn around and leave you?
No.
After he said, I can't give any more than I've given when I give my son. If I give you my very, very best to secure you unto myself, why do you think that I'm not with you and for you? But those things, the tribulation, works patience, experience, when you go through those things, it gives you a greater anticipation of getting out of this mess.
You better believe it.
But you have to have an expectation.
Yes.
Romans 8. Before we get back here, Romans 8, 28. Paul says, and we know, this is the difference between a weak and strong brother outlook. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The moment you believe, you've already signed up on the winning team. You are only All you're waiting for now is the adoption. That is to experience the redemption of our bodies, to take off these old clothes and put on our new clothes, so to speak. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's all the spiritual things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then you can finish that chapter out. He talks about all the things, the tribulation, persecution, all the things that would make us think that God is not there. All the things that would make us think that God has left. All the things that makes us think that God doesn't care. He says, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that, back to the love, God is saying, I've went through, I've done a lot to secure this position for you. I hope you appreciate these things that he's done for you. And that same appreciation, we are to, if a man says, I'm a believer, I've trusted Christ, we should have a great appreciation for him, even if his knowledge is not on the level of our knowledge. We should see the usefulness in him that God sees. We should see him as the brother for whom Christ died. And like the Marines, you should want him to be all that he can be, or all that he has been saved to be. And that comes with more education, more edification, I would say. Now, back to verse 15:7. We receive one another. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He wants to use all saints. Peter says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul says to Timothy that God is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. But one of the things that Paul says to Timothy when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, first of all, I want you to do this. Let's look over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved and all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is, of their true purpose to worship and serve him, to their true identity. Paul says, I want all men to realize this. In Romans 3, when he said, there's none that understandeth, well, that's what he means. Paul says, I want all of men to understand their worth to the Creator. All men, that's Jew and Gentile. Verse 8, 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, we're going to take the first half of this and kind of introduce ourselves unto this, the rest of the passage here. In verse 8, Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's inclusive. Now, the way Paul is going to lay this out is we realize the primary reason Christ comes, he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you look at Christ in his earthly ministry, the very first thing in John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as them that did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Now, he did a lot of things in his earthly ministry. The miraculous events, Acts says that he was a man approved of God by miracles, signs, and wonders, which he did in the midst of you all. They couldn't deny those things, although they did. They couldn't denounce those things, although they did. What they should have done was recognize the power and authority that he had, which some of them did, but the leadership did not. For them, it was a popularity contest. It's either him or us, and we don't want to give up this position. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Corinth, there was a popularity problem, a contest going on with the apostles and the pseudo-apostles, between the ministers of Christ and the ministers of Satan. Now, when I say minister of Satan, you automatically think forktail, pitchfork, red suit. But no, they were in a suit, but it was a three-piece suit. Brooks Brothers three-piece suit. Silk tie. And you look at him and it says, couldn't be him. He looks too good. He sounds too good. Second Corinthians 5, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul's saying, look, if we're all worthless, and one man had to die to make us worthy, why are you looking at these other people and trying to find their worth? Let me say that another way. Even whatever my position is in this life, outside of my spiritual position, it is nothing in the scheme of things if it's not looked at in the spiritual perspective. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You can accumulate a lot of awards, diplomas, degrees in this life. Do you think that means anything in the spiritual sense? Paul, there's nothing else we learn. We can learn from Paul. He says, I excelled above many my equals. I counted all what?
Done.
Worthless, isn't it?
Right.
Now, I might look at that and say, this man is somebody. But Paul says, he's a dead man walking. 2 Corinthians. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul, well, let's keep going. We'll bring out that ministry of reconciliation. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, we use that in the sense of don't recognize him as the boy, baby in the manger, or even his accomplishments in his earthly ministry. Now, I'm going to use this in a different sense, where Paul talks about the love of Christ constraining us. And from our passages, we realize that the love of Christ was for the betterment of those who, even those who persecuted him, is he wanted them to go from their unprofitable state to their profitable state. From darkness to light. From unsaved to saved. Or from out of Adam into Christ. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The things that he suffered, the shame, the ridicule, persecution, the punishment, the crucifixion, we don't see him in his weakness anymore. That part is done. The reproach now that he bears, we bear. I think Hebrews says that he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation for them. But now, how much suffering is Christ going to subject himself to?
No more.
No more. He's done. He's done with that part. He's done with the rejection, because one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that the man they thought was nobody is somebody.
Glorious day. Glorious day.
Yes. But he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That is their accomplishments now. It doesn't mean anything. Their failures doesn't mean anything. You can't hold something for a man in the flesh to benefit him. And you can't hold anything against a man that's after the flesh. That means not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. So you can't do anything good enough, and you can't do anything bad enough. You are still an old creature. And Paul says in 16, that though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why, Paul? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he was considered unprofitable, that you might be brought to a profitable state. Now, I hope I'm not saying that in a way to diminish the sense of the gospel, but that's what it is. You have been made righteous because Christ made himself sin for you. He gave himself for you. Paul calls it the love of Christ constraineth us. He realizes, Christ, he realizes that all men need his work. All men need, when I say his work, all men need his righteousness imputed unto them. Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10, or 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for the Jews.
Every man.
That he should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I read that because after the flesh, Christ came, he suffered and died. Well, that's done. And we don't look at him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Of all the things that we know Christ to be, Paul said that he was a minister of the circumcision. But now, when Paul talks about him, other writers, he's the head of the body. He's the savior of the body. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's, Paul said, the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Those are titles now that we recognize him in his finished work. Now, Paul says to us, we have been committed that word of reconciliation, and we go out and we try to explain to men the benefits now that they have through Christ. And we do that for their good, to their edification. And that is all men indiscriminately, Jew or Gentile. Well, at this time, they're all sinners. Now, to go back to Romans and kind of wind down in preparation for the next part, all these things all is adding up to develop in us a mind, a like-mindedness to think oneness for them, to think unity, to think oneness. The biggest problem that in Paul's day was getting those Jews and Gentiles to realize that they were one body. They were all members one of another. Now, to us, we're kind of far removed from that. For us, it doesn't seem like it should have been a big issue, does it? But think about this in a secular sense. We are struggling now with people and equality issues or being treated equitably. We still struggle with that today. So it's going to always be an issue, whatever it is. It's going to be the short people against the tall people, the skinny people against the fat people, the black people against the white people, the old people against the young people, the smart people against the educationally challenged people. That's the politically correct. What I'm saying is this: if the believers had issues with believers, we don't stand a chance on the secular sense to resolve any of these differences.
Right.
Because we don't have the, number one, he says, to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. The unity is in Christ, not outside of Christ. And if you're not Christ-minded, you can be a believer and not have that oneness in mind. You know, this lady in Arkansas, she was moved to the town, and she went to go to this church in that, and she goes up to the door, and they wouldn't let her in. And they said, "You're not dressed appropriately for this church." You know the story, don't you?
Yeah.
And she had on some clothes that she couldn't change. She was a black woman who went to a white church. And, of course, the pastor said what a pastor should say. It was a misunderstanding. Obviously, there's somebody who didn't have the same mind in that assembly. And, unfortunately, that's the one who answered the door.
Yeah.
Now, Paul's appeal to us as believers is to be like-minded. To have the same mind, that we can, with one mouth and one mind, glorify the God of our Lord, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And we'll pick up, I thought we would get to 8 now, to talk about Christ's ministry. In his ministry, when he comes to the Jews, in some weird way, he ends up blessing Gentiles. This was in our previous lessons, we saw where the Samaritans were being blessed for their faith. The centurions were being blessed for their faith. All these things were, they provoked the Jews, but they were little seeds sprinkled for our contemplation, where those things we should, like Mary did, was put them, hide them close in our hearts, that we can see what God is getting across here. It's what Peter says. Look at Acts 15, Acts 15, verse 9. I was going to start at 7, but we'll start at verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, this is something that God had been doing all. He has been showing these signs of inclusion all along. From Peter, I would say even in the Lord's earthly ministry, he gives a sample of his importance of faith. Now, I'm going to say this and then we'll close out. When you think about these men, how much time we have? I'll go ahead and say this. Think about these men. Well, yeah, maybe I will. I'll save that for next time. So, we'll close out with that, and I'll read again verse 8 just for preparation. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now, when we read the verses following that statement, we'll see next week that Paul uses these verses in a very peculiar way, and a way in which he's been using them even up until this point in Romans. And he's bringing out some things that would be hard to understand without faith and acceptance. And we'll look at those things next time. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment. We pray as we meditate on your word that the truth that you're relaying would become more and more clear to us, and that we might, if anything, draw from your word the unity and oneness that we have with other believers and with your son, and therefore with you.